evening, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open Psalm number 18. Psalm number 18, take the name of Jesus with you. Psalm number 18.
To our next song, Psalm number 12. Psalm number 12, Blessed Redeemer. Psalm number 12.
For sinners, death on the cross, pay afternoon. This time we're going through our announcements. Once again, if you don't have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll make sure that we get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening, again at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 this week, the faith chapter. Don't want to miss that awesome chapter of the Bible. Try to make it out here if you can on that Wednesday night. Soul winning opportunities are listed there, as well as the salvations and baptisms for the month of October, as well as for the year. We had a baptism earlier today, so that was pretty cool. And then let's go ahead and count up any salvations. Let's start with today. You had any salvations today? Just slip your hand up. Okay, we have one here. One there. Yes, sir. Three? Amen. All right. All right. So we have this one plus three plus one. And two here. Cool. Anyone else that I missed?
For today.
Yes, for today.
Two.
Okay. And one more? Yes? Okay.
I didn't even count twice.
No, I was counting for Jeff.
Oh, okay. Sorry, never mind.
So what? Cool. All right. Good. Well, very productive day out soul winning. That's awesome. Looks like a lot of people got saved. And then what about any other days besides today? Is there anything to report for outside of today? Excellent. All right, well, keep up the good work. Weather is getting real nice, so this is the best time of year to go out and spend time knocking on doors. And, you know, hey, we got that challenge this month to spend one extra hour, so take advantage of it. It's still light late enough. It's pretty good, and it's not too hot, not too cold. Lukewarm. go out soul winning when it's lukewarm outside, right? Take advantage of it. All right, we got the offering totals on the bottom of the page. Prayer requests. We do have an addition. So Mrs. Michael apparently went to the hospital today. So she went for mastitis. So I know that's not uncommon, but apparently she's just must be in a lot of pain and having some serious problems with that. So please pray for her and pray that she will be able to get well quickly from that. And then also just continue for everybody else on our list. We got an update this morning about Faye. It's not a kidney infection, though. Like they treated her for all that, but they're doing more tests, and she's still not well. So she's still experiencing very similar symptoms to what she's had already, and they're trying to determine what is the cause, what's the root cause, what's the problem, so that they could treat that. So unfortunately, though, the doctor visits are scheduled out kind of far, so let's just pray that she'll just be healed. Even if she doesn't get a chance to see a doctor, she'll be healed before then. So pray for that. Pray for Benita Reina. We added her this morning. That's Rebecca's mom. She's having a problem with high blood pressure. And then, of course, everybody else on the list. We know what's going on with Steadfast, so please be in prayer for that whole situation with them. And then on the next page, already talked about the soul winning challenge, Bible memory passage, Hebrews chapter 5. We're halfway through if you're keeping up on the two verses per week schedule. Chad and Rebecca, I didn't get a chance to give her prizes, so I'll have to make good with that later. Man, I'll make myself a mental note. And apparently that the challenge for bringing visitors, so I'm glad that she said something about that, because I would have totally, I already did go past that in my mind, so we'll get all that squared away next time I see them. And then upcoming events listed there. Chili Cook-Off is next week, so get everything dialed in this week. If you want to be a judge, judging's not easy, okay? It's kind of a cool job because you get to taste all the chilies before everyone else, and people serve you. They're bringing you all these different chilies and all the water and everything that you need. But it really is a very, very tough job. So be thinking about that if you want to be a judge. Make sure you keep yourself completely impartial. That's the whole point of being a good judge, right? Being able to judge impartially. And then submitting chilies. Nothing store-bought. It's got to be homemade. So go ahead and prepare those. But other than that, and just one more tip. Just, you know, you never know who your judges are going to be. If you want to put in to win it, though, if you put in something really hot, you better hope the judges like spicy food. Now, me, I like sweet, spicy, all the gamut, so you can't really gear it for my taste because you know I'm going to be a judge, but I'll eat all of it. So it's, you never know what's gonna be the one that I personally would like the most. But you don't know who the judge is going to be either, so just keep that in mind. You want to be a little risky, right? And you could kind of go for the more seasoned type of chili and see if you got the right judges, and just hope that you don't get the real plain Janes on the judge panel that really don't want much anything, but you never know. So in any case, be working on that. We are going to be giving prizes away, first, second, third prize for the chili cook-off. There's going to be hot dogs and chips and, you know, all kinds of different sides and stuff like that to eat for that. So come hungry for dinner. 6 p.m. I want to start sharp. So get here as early as possible if you're entering a chili. Also, let us know if you're entering a chili by Sunday so we know as much as possible we can hold out or keep, you know, kind of have a number reserved for you or whatever. To be able to accommodate that. And then, because then we'll know for sure, okay, we're not expecting anyone else, and we'll just get started as soon as we can. The rest of the events are listed there. I'm not going to go over all of them again. Birthdays and anniversaries for the rest of this month as well as for early November. Listed down there at the bottom of the page. Thank you, Matt, for bringing those fries in. They were good. I got a chance to eat some of those after church this morning. And I know some people were able to get bags and take them home too, so it's much appreciated. Thank you very much for all that, and I think that's about it for our announcement. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, and he's going to lead us in our next song, and I'll get the Bible passage for you.
All right, church, if you can turn to song number 56. Song number 56, when we all get to heaven. Song number 56.
Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace.
plates are being passed around. If you could open up your Bibles, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Again, that was the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And ask Brother Devin if he can please do that for us.
That was Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies, and the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for another opportunity to be at church this evening. I pray that you would bless the preaching hour now. I pray that you would clear our minds and clear Pastor Burson's mind of and allow him to come forth and preach your word with boldness and full of spirit, and that we could apply it to our lives after we leave here this evening. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. All right, so this evening, I'm really just going to be preaching a continuation of this morning's sermon. It really kind of got out of control with how long I was spending. I was not planning on taking as much time to just talk about and teach the various things that were coming that I plan on teaching on. And this morning I started common questions that we receive, that I receive especially as a pastor of church, about our church and just kind of how we do things. And especially when there's people that are either newly saved or visiting or whatever, some of the most common questions that will come up. And I started dealing with that this morning, and I wasn't sure how the sermon was going to go because each one of the points that I bring up all can be full-length sermons all in and of themselves because there's enough scripture that talks about these things. A lot of these things are real basic truths, but they are definitely areas where people, you know, other Christian churches might disagree or have different standards or different protocols or whatever, so people ask these questions. And as I pointed out this morning, too, unfortunately, some of the most common questions that I get have more to do with kind of external appearances and things than they do about what I would consider to be much more important doctrines, right? Like if I wanted to know anything about a church, my first question is going to be, what do you believe about salvation, right? That's the number one thing. What does it take to be saved? That is a primary doctrine that people, I wish, would care more about than they care about. And one of the big things that came up this morning is, and this is real common, we go out, we talk to people, we knock on doors, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when people are talking about coming to church, they're like, well, what do you offer the kids? What do you offer for kids programs? And they're just interested in how many activities they can do and if they've got all-day events on Saturdays or whatever to go drop the kids off to and keep them busy. Now, look, as a parent, I understand maybe these parents want to have some wholesome events for their kids to go to. That's all fine and good. But before you're considering what activities they have for to send your child to, you better know what they believe about being saved. It may seem all good on the surface, like, oh, hey, they're going to go and meet some good church kids and have some fun and whatever, but at what expense? I mean, you're going to send them to a church that's going to damn their soul to hell because it's going to teach them they got to work their way to heaven or something like that, you know? There's things that are way more important about a church and what you should know about a church than just some of these other types of activities or the things that are going on. And really, our mindset ought to be, you know, it shouldn't be, what can you do for me, church? You're here, church, what can you do for me? Is that the, you know, if you're a Christian, is that the mindset that Christ had? What can you do for me? Because I thought Christ was our example, right? Is Christ the example to go forth and to follow in his steps and to do as he did? It's not, hey, what can everyone else do for me? It's, what can I do for you? It's a ministerial, it's being a Christian, following Christ, should be one where you're going, hey, what can I do to be a blessing? What can I do to help? What can I do to serve? And just as many people are confused with just the surface things, it's the same thing even with service. And people want to try to tell you how, oh, you should do this and you should do that. No, look, at this church, we really are interested in helping people. We're interested in serving and ministering. That's why we have all the soul winning times that we have. And we're going to get into that in a little bit of what soul winning is and why we do it. We are definitely dedicated to service. But one thing about our church, too, because, and this wasn't in my notes as far as common questions go, but it is very common, actually, if we're talking about the phone calls that I receive. Because I receive a lot of phone calls from our church. One is from missionaries. The two most common phone calls from missionaries that are looking to get support for the work that they're doing and to support their ministry, whatever it is that they want to do. They want to come in here. They want to present what they're doing and see if they could get us to support them financially. And then the other thing that I get the most of is people looking for money. Those are the two most common calls that I get, as if we're an ATM machine just going, here you go. People looking for money are the two things that I hear the most of as far as phone calls go. But Does that mean we never support anyone, never give any money to anyone? No, that's not what that means, right? But it is what I hear most commonly. Now, as a church, we care a lot about where our money goes, and oftentimes there are ways of helping those in need that goes well beyond giving finances to, because we care about people. And oftentimes, let me put it this way, there's many examples to give. And people often too quickly will just go to the easy, quick answer. But the easy, quick answer isn't what you need. And a lot of times, I'll deal with people or talk to people that, you know, maybe they have an addiction problem. They're alcoholic, they're on drugs, whatever. And in their mind, what they think they need, I just need some money, man. I need to pay my rent. I need food. I need, you know, whatever. Like, I just need this right now. You give me money. Now, I would love to help people like that. I do want to help people like that. But the real help that a person like that needs is to get right with God and get their addiction settled. That's what they really need. Because a lot, you know, just throwing money at something isn't going to solve the problem. If that's the problem, right? If that's a problem, they're on drugs, they're drunks, they need to get that problem fixed. And you know what? I'd love for that person to come to church, get some guidance, you know, help with prayer and support from people to help them get right and get on the right path. Amen. Because that's really helping someone. Nothing in this church that we deal with is a surface level type of a it's not a surface level service. It's not a superficial church where people will just come in and give their, oh, hi, you know, like a social club and then leave and not care. You know, people here care about each other. It's a family. It truly is a family here at Stronghold Baptist Church. We care about people. We care about what we do. We care about what the Bible says. We care about the things we're supposed to do. So everything, when we answer these questions, is going to come, as I mentioned this morning, it's going to come from Scripture. So when we look at answering common questions, be prepared to look at the Bible to see what the actual answer is, and hopefully you have a genuine interest in learning and understanding what the book has to say, what God has to say about different issues. Now, I had to kind of cut it short because I was going way over time this morning. I want to pick up where I left off this morning's sermon, where I started talking about people who are looking for children's activities. And I think the last point I was talking about was that all the activities that we do here are free of charge, right? We don't have things designed for parents to drop their children off unattended and just let other people, you know, deal with them. We believe in the responsibility of the parents. And I had started saying, you know, or I made the statement that God has given the parents the responsibility over their children for their protection as well as for their upbringing and education and things like that. But I didn't really prove that from the Scripture. So we started off reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I just want to show you what the Bible says here when it comes to our children. And look, families are integral. Families are established by God in how God has planned and designed for children to grow up and for people to exist together. And the family unit, that core unit, is so, so, so critical to having a healthy society, a healthy group of people. You know, a people that's going to call the Lord their God. Hey, you have to have strong families. We have so many problems these days because of all the broken homes. People not keeping their words, people getting divorced, committing adultery, all this other sin. Then the children grow up with one parent or no parents or whatever, and you know it just continues to get worse and worse. So we need to, one, start teaching the responsibility that parents have over their children and really take that home and stop thinking that you can throw your problems off on other people. Understand what, well, let's look at the Word of God says. Okay, let's look at down in verse number 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Amen. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." This is talking about God's law, God's word, being taught to children and having the importance, parents, because he's talking to the parents that have children. Hey, you should diligently teach your children. You should teach your children. Don't rely on bringing them to church to teach your children. Don't rely on sending them off to somebody else to teach your children. You should diligently means you are paying attention and you are making sure that your children are going to be taught. You teach your children diligently. And when do you do this? Well, how about when you're sitting in your house? How about when you walk by the way? You're on a travel, you're on a trip. Hey, talk to your kids about then. How about when you're lying down, when it's getting ready to go to bed? And how about when you rise up? Well, I don't have time. Well, God wasn't asking you if you had time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And these words, the words of God, the words in the Holy Bible are important words. Important words, important instruction to live by. And it is every parent's individual responsibility to make sure your children are learning this and knowing this. You cannot put that off on anybody else. And one of the questions we get with our church specifically, especially if people are newcomers here, you notice in the bulletin we do homeschool field trips. You say, why do you have homeschool field trips? Never heard of that before. Why do you push homeschool? Why do you do that? Because one, Deuteronomy 6, I believe that God has given parents children. We know that one, that the Bible says the children are a heritage of the Lord, that they're a blessing to have children, that it's the fruit of the womb, which is having a child, is his reward. It's God's reward for people to have children. It's a good thing to have children. They're not just some burden. They're not just a problem that you need to throw off and let someone else deal with. No, you ought to love your children, care for them, nurture them, and equip them for this world, and equip them with the truth, and equip them with what they need, okay? And having the knowledge for your children is more important than any college fund or any other fund that you can set up for them or inheritance for the future. Equipping them with the knowledge from the Word of God is the most important thing that you could give them in this life. Give them the truth. They'll be able to work with that and use that. If you tell them what's right, if you could show them from the Word of God, this is right, live this way, they don't need some earthly inheritance. They could live a righteous, virtuous life. God will bless them. You don't need to worry about that. God will take care of them. Turn, if you would, to, I mean, the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs. You know, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Proverbs 1, verse 8. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Proverbs chapter 2. "My son," verse 1, "if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and ply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." My son. Chapter 4. "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. Chapter 5, look at that, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Chapter 6, wow, imagine that. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Instruction. Instruction to the child, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son, get this, learn this, know this. And you go through the book of Proverbs, what is it? It's things that you need to navigate this life. Good choices, good decision making, what to do with your, you know, what type of women to go after, right? The easy woman, the harlot, or going after the godly woman, right? The how about not going after alcohol and booze? How about who your friends are? Not yoking up with people who are interested in going and stealing and doing all kinds of sin and getting into trouble. Walk the right way. How about not being lazy? Work hard. Provide for yourself. Provide for your family. Be upright. Good people. Look, if you could teach your children these values and teach your children to do what's right, that will set them up for the future, my friends. Teach your children the word of God and let them learn the fear of God. You know what really hurts a lot of people today? No fear of God. You know what brings misery and sorrow and problem after problem after problem? No fear of God. People have no regard for the word of God. And then you wonder why you're in such a bad condition. No fear of God. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you know, we could go on and on. I didn't stop at chapter 6 for any particular reason, because chapter 7 says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with you. I mean, we go on and on and on what that book is about. Yeah, the Bible is teaching and showing us we ought to be teaching our children. And it's your responsibility to do so. Now, I know in a wicked and sinful world like we live in, we live where, and people have different situations going on. Maybe they, you know, they had gotten involved in sin and now they know better, but they've already had problems. They've already had children out of wedlock. They already got themselves in an issue. You got to deal with that. I get it. Not everyone is able to follow the ideal that is set forward in God's word. But you have to understand these principles and still, as much as is possible for yourself, be able to impart these truths and this wisdom unto your family, unto your children. If you're not in a position to homeschool, for example, which I think is ideal. And, you know, it's funny about homeschooling these days, too. Like, I believed in this before homeschooling was really that popular. Because I believe that it's God's, you know, God has given parents a duty to do that raising and do that teaching. And I also understand that you don't know exactly what your children are being taught when you drop them off with someone else. But these days, it's becoming so much more popular because people are starting to see some of the craziness that's being taught at these schools these days. And how insane it is, and they're going, no way do I want my child learning that. And for a long time, parents have been trying to say, you know, I don't want my children learning this, and trying to opt them out of different things that they don't believe in, and trying to work with the system. But at this point, you're starting to see how crazies have just gotten in at so many different levels in education system to take over your children's minds from a young age. And turn them into these woke, crazy reprobates that hate God. That's what's going on out there. Talking about, I mean, if you're going to send your children somewhere, you know what school I'll be teaching? Pronouns, that there's male and female, and you use pronouns, him, his, for a man or a boy, and hers, she, for a woman or a girl. And those are truths that don't change. And we don't ask someone's feelings about whether or not they're a boy or a girl, or if you feel, look, you're either a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. There's no in between. There's no, well, I wish I was this and I'm going to go to have surgery. No. And we ought not to be teaching children to even give any type of thought to such a ridiculous, perverted concept into thinking that, well, no, you need to be thinking about, how does that make this person feel? No, it doesn't matter. Sometimes the truth hurts, and if it hurts someone that they think that they're a woman when they're really born a man, they're going to have to face reality.
Right.
We're talking about things, you know, about truly being able to help people. Some people are beyond help, but honestly, if someone has that severe of a problem, lying to them and playing in a fantasy land will not help that person. People have elevated the expense of your feelings and replacing the truth with feelings. No. Hey, you know what? Some people don't want to hear about hell. But how important is that? Hey, you may not like that it exists. You may not want it to exist. It may make you uncomfortable to hear about the flames of hell and how people are tortured and tormented, and it's blackness and it's darkness, and there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a pretty picture. And it's eternal. People are literally on fire forever. Not a comfortable subject to think about. But hey, if you're headed there, you better know about it. You better accept Christ before it's too late and you end up there. See, that's what's going to help a person. But pretending like it doesn't exist, never talking about Jesus, never talking about the Bible, never talking about things, that helps nobody. It might not make them uncomfortable for a few minutes, but who cares if they end up in hell? So at this church, when we preach the Word of God, you know what? You might get your feelings hurt. And we're not going out of our way to hurt feelings. I'm not going out of my way. It's not my intent to make sure whose feelings can I hurt today, right? That's not it at all. But the same way, I'm not trying to hurt someone's feelings if I call a man, right? It's just, dude, he said this, like, that's just reality. Okay, I'm not, whatever. And with the preaching of the Word of God, we need to hear the truth. And if it hurts, if it stings a little bit, hey, well, get right. Get it right. And then it doesn't have to sting anymore. And then God will be pleased with you. And then God will bless you because he sees that you're listening and you actually care what he has to say and you're actually making changes in your life. And he sees that, and that pleases him. He's like, wow, I'm going to bless this child of God because he's doing what's right. As opposed to being stiff-necked and not wanting to listen and not wanting to hear, and I'm just going to do things my own way. But we'll see how that works out for you. See how the stubborn rebellion works out for you. You could play it the hard way if you want, but here's the thing. Sometimes parents get broken down and worn down by their children that become stubborn and rebellious, and then they just throw up their hands and give up. You know what? God doesn't do that. If you got a father in heaven because you're born again, God's your father, you better believe you're not going to break God with your bad behavior. He will break you down. And parents, don't let your children break you down. Don't. It's not an easy job. It's tiring. It requires work. But they're worth it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, I'm still talking about, you know, we do these activities, we do this homeschooling, and we already read Deuteronomy chapter 6. We see that God is teaching us that we need to be teaching our children at least the Word of God and teaching them those things. Well, as in this morning's sermon too, you know, God has a will for women and a will for men that aren't the same. So when we see in verse 14, I wonder what God's will is. Well, how about this? I will, therefore, verse 14, 1 Timothy 5:14, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's a will. You know what that word will means? Want. I would like that the younger women, they marry, they bear children, they guide the house. They're over all the affairs of the house, all the affairs of the children, all the cooking and cleaning. You know, it used to be a title called a homemaker. Comes from the Word of God. That's right. Don't be brainwashed by the world that's going to tell you, no. Oh, you don't work because you're not working for some corporation. No, the homemaker is working. Working at a much more important job than your whatever corporation is making some stupid product to sell to somebody. So I wanted to make sure that I finish up. I think we can finish up enough on that subject. Another common question, totally shifting gears here. The Bible. Why do you use that old Bible? Why do you use a Bible that just seems so, you know, thee and thou? I don't know what's going on with that Bible. Turn if you go to Psalm 12. Well, there's a good reason for this Bible. I ran out of time. I was told one day. And this is actually very core and very fundamental. You know, some of these common questions come with how we present ourselves as a church. If you ever see, I don't know if our sign outside has it, but on our probably on our invites, we say we're independent, we're fundamental, we're King James only, and we're soul winning. Those are four core tenets that, you know, doctrines that we'll hold to. We're independent. No, you know, we have no one telling us what to do. We have Christ as the head of this church, and we have no other ecclesiastical structure telling us what we can and can't believe, or no money funneling in from anywhere else, worried about who's controlling the purse strings and what the pastor can preach. We have none of that. We're fundamental. Fundamental. We believe the Bible, literally. We believe the fundamental truths of the Bible. We're going to stick to those. We're going to stand on those. We're not going to compromise. We hold to what the Bible literally says. The fundamentalist is not going to be like, well, if you really understand what that means, I know it says this, but it means the exact opposite. No. No. We take it for what it says. Face value. God's not the author of confusion. He's not trying to trick you. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to have wisdom and knowledge. So when the Bible says something, guess what? That's what it means. But not only are we independent fundamental, we're King James only. Now, why are we King James only? Well, first of all, because we minister to English-speaking people here. First of all, King James Bible is a translation of the Bible in English. It's the English language Bible. We do not believe that the King James Bible is the only right Bible in all the world, no matter what language it is, that this is the only Bible you could call the Word of God. Don't believe that. The Bible exists in other languages, but for the English-speaking world, it's the King James Version of the Bible. That is the Word of God. That is the preserved Word of God. Well, why do you say that? Why do you believe that? Well, first of all, you have to understand that the Bible teaches that God preserves His Word. God preserves His Word. Okay? It's not man that does the preservation, because man is fallible. God has had His hand in the preservation of His own work. It's His responsibility. Psalm 12, the Bible says in verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So what is that saying? God is preserving His words from the generation that was literally spoken and given back then forever. Hey, we're hearing it now, and God's preserving it forever. So God's word is preserved for all time. Well, he must be doing that. Now, when he spake this, was it in English? No. This is in Old Testament. This is in Hebrew, right? But does God or the word of God bound by one language? No. Do we need to all learn Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic to get all the word of God and understand what it means? No. In Acts chapter 2, we see people hearing the word of God, and I preached this in a sermon not that long ago. People from all over the world were hearing the word of God in their own language, their own native tongue, by other people who didn't know those languages, but the Holy Ghost was doing the translating for them so that those people can receive in their own language the word of God. I think the Holy Ghost was able to perform a perfect translation for those people to hear the word of God and know the word of God and believe the word of God. Because the Bible didn't say that the Holy Ghost allowed them to understand Hebrew. No, they heard the word of God in their own language. So the word of God is capable of being translated into whatever language. It's not bound. But when you have books, so why do we use, okay, but why the King James, right? Say, okay, maybe God's preserved his word in English language. Well, yeah, I'd be a fool to think that he didn't with all the Christian work that's been done in English over the past 400 years. The amount of missionaries been sent out, the amount of souls have been saved, all from the fruit of an English-speaking or English language Bible. But beyond that, okay, why the King James Version then? Why not one of these other versions? Why not, what do I have here? I don't know if I have any. I think they all might be in my desk. Oh, wait, no. Yeah, why not the Living Bible or the NIV, right? Why not one of these? Why not? There's lots of reasons why not. And again, an entire sermon I could dedicate to this, and probably should soon, but let's just do some easy ones. You probably all know this already, but maybe some of you don't. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 8. I love going to Acts chapter 8 just because it illustrates multiple things at the same time in regards to other Bible versions. Now, what you need to understand before I even get into Acts chapter 8, you know that the English Bibles that you have choices from buying at the Bible store, whatever, you go to the Christian bookstore, the ones that I have here, Living Bible, NIV. These are all, in order to be a translation, you're translating it from one language to another, right? I mean, it makes sense. These are translations. Well, the King James is a translation, just like these are translations from Greek and Hebrew into English. But the manuscripts or the texts that they use to do the translating from are different in the modern versions than they are from the King James Version. So when you start to see the differences, the reason why, it's not because the translators just chose different words to translate. Like, it's not like they're both looking at the same word and going, well, I'm going to translate this as, like, let's say they're both looking at one word, and one guy says, I'm going to translate this as eternal. Another guy says, well, I'm going to translate this as everlasting. Right? That's not what's happening. They're looking at different words when they're doing their translating. In many cases, right? Not across the board, not every single word, but the source document, the collection of documents that they look at when they're doing the translation from either Greek or Hebrew into English, it's a different source. It's a different book that they're looking at that's going to give them the English version of whatever they're translating. That's a major difference. Just even understanding that alone, you got to go, well, wait, how do I know which one's right? It's a good question. But it's something that you better look up, and if you don't accept anything that I'm saying, look it up for yourself anyways and figure it out, okay? But it's important. As a Bible believer, we're basing our life, I'm basing my life off of what a book says. The Holy Bible. Better make sure I got the right one. And especially when you have, you know, people say, oh, well, the changes that you'll see between the versions, they don't really matter. It's nothing doctrinal. It's nothing major, nothing really important. Okay, well, we'll see about that. It's one of the reasons why I like to turn to Acts chapter 8. Let's just see if this is important or not. You know, we're Baptists here. We did a baptism this afternoon. Hey, I love being a Baptist, and I love performing baptisms. I love it when people get baptized. That's a very New Testament thing. John the Baptist was the first Baptist. He's the one going around and baptizing people, right? Jesus Christ himself got baptized in the Jordan River. We have, great symbolism in baptism. It's important doctrine, too, right? We ought to understand, well, who gets baptized? You know, I grew up, I was baptized, sprinkled as a baby. Was that right? When people do it, how do we know if that's right or not? Well, I guess we got to go to the Bible for that. There's this great passage in Acts chapter 8. Let me get there in the real Bible. Where a guy actually asks, hey, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Isn't that great for kind of establishing a doctrine of, well, what's the requirements for baptism? Especially something kind of important. Like baptism, important doctrine. It's a fundamental doctrine, as we saw in Hebrews. You know, going on to perfection, he says, let's lay aside all these other things. You know, hey, baptisms, right? We don't. That's a fundamental doctrine. That's a basic doctrine, but it's important doctrine. Acts chapter 8. Bible says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So Philip's preaching Jesus unto him. He's explaining the scripture. As they're traveling, the eunuch's like, hey, there's water right there. Why can't I be baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? What's preventing me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he gives him an answer, right? He says, hey, all right, you want to get baptized? Well, you have to believe. You have to believe in Christ. He says, hey, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. That was good enough. Now, did he say, no, you got to go through a class for 8 weeks, and then maybe we'll baptize you? Philip didn't do that. It's actually very, did he say, well, wait a minute, let me just wait and see if you've turned your life around and you're doing what's right. Then maybe we'll baptize. That's not what he did. He says, well, hey, do you believe? Why? Because what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Great. Oh, you're saved? Okay, good. You believe in Christ with all your heart. Stop the chariot. Let's go. Baptism right now. That's it. Pretty straightforward. Pretty simple. Let's go to one of these other books. Here's the NIV. Mind you, this says 36. Okay, I'm reading verse 36, chapter 8, NIV. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he ordered the chariot to stop. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. That's what you get if you're reading an NIV. Notice anything missing? Maybe? Oh, yeah, he didn't answer him. The guy asked a question, didn't get an answer, and just like, all right. Apparently, nothing is stopping you from being baptized in what the NIV says. Hold on. And you know what's really interesting about that? When I was reading, it has verse 36, and then it has verse 38. They didn't even change the numbering. They removed the verse and didn't change the number. Where's 37? It's like they knew 37 belonged there because they didn't change the numbering system, but took it out anyways. Now, why in the world would anyone want to do that? Yea, hath God said? No, no, no. In the day that thou eatest of the fruit of the garden, you shall not surely die. I think I've heard that before. I think someone has a tactic about changing the word of God and trying to remove from the word of God and trying to get people to not really know all the truth of the word of God. Yeah, there is a satanic attack on the word of God, and all these modern versions, perversions of the Bible that have gone and corrupted and changed and added to and removed from the word of God. Hey, what does the Bible say about the punishment for someone who adds to and removes from the word of God? Let's look that up. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know, the person that chose to say, hey, verse 37, I'm going to put out this book. I'm going to slap Holy Bible on it. I'm going to remove verse 37. I'm going to put it out there. That person is burning in hell right now. Burning in hell. They're not in the holy city. Their name's not in the book of life. It's blotted out. Gone. Why do we use that old book? It's important. It's the word of God. Yeah, but I don't understand the thee and the thou and the if. Look, if you see a TH at the end, put an S there in your mind. It means the same thing. Believeth, believes. You see a thou, it means you. You see a ye, it means y'all. Am I getting better? This Yankee's learning some Southern. I haven't been here long enough. I need to be here longer. All right. It's kind of a question, though, right? And look, and I'm saying these things, and I'm preaching it in the way that I preach it, and it's not to shame anyone or make anyone feel bad about not knowing an answer to a question. But I preach this way because it's so important. And I want it to sink in. I want you to realize this isn't just a difference of opinion. Oh, well, you like this one, and I like that one, and I like the way this one is worded. Look, the Word of God is not designed to around your likes and preferences. The Word of God is the Word of God the way that it is. And if you choose to like that or not, that's on you. Okay, but we ought to be interested in what the truth is. What are the real words of God, and go with that and not just say, well, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you didn't care at all, then you could just be like the Jehovah's Witnesses and just start changing the word of God to fit your doctrines. They call their book the Holy Bible, the New World Translation. In John 1:1, where the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, their translation says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It's just one letter. It's one word. That's one letter long. Yeah, but it's all the world of difference. Is the word God, or is the word a God? If the word's a God, how many gods are there? If Jesus isn't God, but he's a God, hold on a second. Kind of fundamental doctrine. Like, who is Christ? No, you can't go messing with the Word of God and changing things. Word of God's the Word of God. So why do we use this Bible? God's preserved it. And again, I'm not expecting you just to accept based off of what I just said right now. There's a million and one reasons to prove up and down why this Bible can be shown to be the preserved Word of God in the English language, especially when you compare it to all everything else that's out there right now. We read this morning, God's not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right? If you're reading a book, reading a Bible, And a guy asks a question, and then he gets an answer, and everything's numbered, and it's all in order. That doesn't sound very confusing. But then you're reading another book that says it's the Bible. It skips a number. The guy asks a question. It's not answered. That sounds confusing to me. And you know what that's designed to do? Cast doubt. I mean, look, it's hard enough using the Word of God, trying to show people God's real, God exists, okay? The Bible's true. Now you start adding all this other junk on top of it. Well, how am I supposed to know? How can, you know, there's 400, over 400 versions of the Bible out there in English. That's confusing. That's not of God. God doesn't want there to be all of these different choices and options, all these different things. You know, it's His Word. He doesn't want His Word corrupted. The devil's out there doing that. All right, last point, and I'm gonna land this plane. Soul winning. What is soul winning? I hear you guys talking about soul winning. You talk about announcements. You have these times, says right here, soul winning opportunities, and you've got these different times listed, and then contact us for additional soul winning times, stuff like that. And then you got salvations. Why do you care about that and counting them up and stuff? What is soul winning? I don't know what you're talking about. Soul winning is the most important mission for a New Testament church. It is the lifeblood of our church. Soul winning, the Bible says here, where do you even get that name from? Get it from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So the term itself is biblical. Comes from the Bible. It's talking about a person that wins souls. All throughout Scripture, you're going to talk about people going out and trying to make converts, trying to win people over and persuade them to believe in Christ. The Apostle Paul was preaching Christ when he was bound. He's in chains. And he's talking to these governors, and he's talking to various people, and he's trying to convince them about judgment to come and righteousness, and he's preaching Christ. And what did the one guy say? Hey, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And he's like, look, I wish you all would become Christian. I wish you'd all get saved. So what he's trying to do, he's trying to win their soul over to the Lord, to Christ. Why is it so important? Because you only have a chance while you're alive on this earth in order to get saved from an eternity of hell. Once a person breathes their last breath on this earth, you don't get another chance. Your opportunity is gone. There are no more chances. You're not going to wake up in hell and go, oh, I believe! It's real! It's too late at that point. It's too late. You know, people say, oh, just prove it to me. When I see the proof of God, then I'll believe in Him. When I see hell, then I'll believe it's real. That's too late at that point. It's too late. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Jesus gave the command. It was, you know, after He rose again from the dead and departed from when He's departed from the disciples. Mark, turn to Mark 16 if you'd like. Last chapter in the book of Mark. New Testament, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. There's obviously different accounts of this in all of the Gospels, where Jesus is teaching them and commanding them to go forth and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Mark 16, verse 15, the Bible says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a command of Christ to His followers, to His disciples. If you're a Christian today, you following Christ, trying to follow His example and do as He says, well, then you ought to be preaching the gospel to every creature. You need to go forth. He didn't say, wait for everyone to come into your church or wait for everyone to come to you and ask you. No, He says, go. Go ye, therefore, and into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. People need to be saved. Now, you can't force anyone to believe anything. We know that. We're going to go around trying to waste our time talking to people that don't want to hear. Because it is a waste of time. We're not out trying to bother people and you know, whatever. Like we're not trying to cram anything down anyone's throat. But we do try to show people how to be saved. We need to show people that they're a sinner. It's uncomfortable. You got to bring up hell. Hey, hell's a real place. Get them to understand the consequence for their sins. Everyone's a sinner, and there's a consequence for that, though. You're not just going to get away with it. And by choosing, well, I'm going to do right from here on out, look, that doesn't pay for your sin. That doesn't make up for anything. Just because you choose to do right now, you should have been doing right the whole time, but tell me how doing right is going to pay for what you've done that's wrong. Doing right is what you're supposed to do. It doesn't pay for anything. That's not extra. That's the minimum. When you do right, you're doing the minimum. It's what you're supposed to be doing all the time. Doing right isn't going to help you get saved. You need a savior. You tried doing it your way, it's not going to work. You're guilty. You need to understand the punishment. We need to show people. Preach the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news. Hey, the bad news is that you're a sinner and you deserve a punishment in hell, but the good news is that God loves you. Even though you've sinned, God commended his love toward you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us enough. He has loved us enough to send his only begotten son in the world to die. The young man, I won the Lord earlier today, expressing to him, look, I mean, think about that. How big of a deal is it for someone to, I said, I have child, and this young man, he didn't have any children of his own. He was a child himself. But he, I said, I have children. I can't imagine giving one of my children to die knowing like, hey, I'm going to send you forth, Jonathan, my firstborn son. I'm going to send you forth to go and die. Not only die for someone else, but how about die for someone that did me wrong? Someone that's maybe cursed my name. Someone that's done wrong against me. Disrespected me. But here, I'm going to go and send my son to die for that person. That's what God did for us. That's a big sacrifice. But hey, it's what happened, and it's the only way that we can have an opportunity to be saved. And you know what? That's the good news, is that Christ has already made the payment for you. He's already done it. The good news is that he's ready. He's there. He wants to give you eternal life. All you got to do is put your trust in Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It's good news. It's the most important news, the most important thing anyone can do. You win someone over to Christ, because it's eternal, because it's forever, nothing could ever change that. That's something that you do that has value eternally. What did I do with my life? I don't know. Well, hey, if you led someone, showed them what the Word of God says, and pointed them to Christ, that person's eternity has just changed from going to hell to being saved and going to heaven and being with the Lord eternally. Because you chose to talk about these things that might be uncomfortable. That's the number one most important thing that you can do. That's what it is. That's why it's what it's all about. That's why we talk about it so much. That's why we plan events. That's why we spend all day out talking to people. Because it's so important. And hey, if you're saved, how important is that to you? How important is it to you? The day that you put your trust in Christ, how important was that to you? Today, how important is that to you? Don't be stingy. Take that gift and say, well, I got it. I don't care about anyone else. I know I'm good. I'm going to heaven. What a rotten attitude. Share the good news. Tell people about it. We're talking about truly helping people. That is going to help people more than any other thing you could do for them in the whole world. Give them the truth. Give them the opportunity to hear very clearly the word of God. To hear very clearly the love of Jesus. To hear very clearly the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. That's the good news. And that's the best thing that you could do for anybody. Lead them to Christ. Saved forever. Amen and amen. Hey, our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a short time and vanisheth away. Our life here isn't very long. Eternity is forever. Let's bow our eyes and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word, for the great fundamental teachings, the easy core doctrines, as well as all the deep hidden mysteries in your word. God, we thank you so much for providing us with what we need to be equipped with, to live this life, to be blessed by you, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please help us to whatever area that we're struggling with, any sins that we have in our life, dear Lord, help us to, one, have the knowledge, not be ignorant of them, but two, be able to overcome that, dear Lord. I pray that you please help us as believers to be a blessing unto others and be able to help show people the way of life. And God, just bless the work that's being done here. We want your name to be glorified and magnified, and we're looking to see great works done in your name. And we need your guidance and your direction and your power to be with us, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter.
Hey, church, if you can open your hymnals, song number 396. Song number 396, So Little Time. Song 396. On the verse, so little time, the harvest will be over, our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our word to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile, and then he'll say, well done. Today we reap. Amen, church. Great singing. Thank you so much for coming, you guys.